turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the day?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 114, and what we're going to talk about today is the message that I delivered this last Sunday in the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, on Judges chapter 13 through 16, dealing with Samson. And some of you might like to read about Samson. Of course, he's a great hero, supposedly of the faith, with lots of strength and all, but I'm kind of bringing a little bit different perspective of his life and character, because I can't find much of any value in him other than what God used him for, and how God was able to overcome even his sins to accomplish his purposes. And so really, it's a great testimony to God's faithfulness and his covenant keeping, but certainly not one of anything that we would like to copy of his character himself. So interesting set of passages or set of scriptures, chapters, and hopefully it'll be a good message for you. But before we listen to that, I want to direct you to a little bit of announcements. First of all, make sure that you are a registered user of the website. This enables you to access our feedbacks on each of the comments. It also enables you to be activated or notified each time that there is a change to the website by email. And so that way you can maximize your time and know when there's any changes. You can check back and listen to them as they come along. It also is just a great way to keep in connection with our community here. So second up is make sure that you are sharing us with your friends and family and everybody with all the various social media. Twitter and YouTube and Facebook are the three that we are on. And that way you can continue to get the word out. So if you like the show or you like the podcast, whatever it is, then you can send the word on to others that you know so that they can listen as well. And we continue to grow the audience. Appreciate those of you who are spreading the word. And then third up is make sure that you are visiting our affiliates. We have affiliated with several different companies that have something to do with building a legacy or things that I talk about here on the show. And we highlight two of them each episode. And so the two up for today, the first one is Envelopes. Envelopes is the best online money management system that I know of. It is like an old-fashioned envelope money management system where we used to use cash and envelopes, but of course no one uses cash hardly anymore, and most everything is debit cards and checks and online banking, that kind of thing. And so this is the souped up 2010, 2000 and future version of the envelopes, and it is an online envelope system where you can actually track your money, put them into various budgeted envelopes, and then when, of course, the money's gone from that envelope, you have to figure out where you're going to fund it from for the future, or you don't spend any more from that. So it's just a great way to keep track of all your finances. You can also have a streamlined debt snowball on there as well if you use your online debt programs as well. So it's just a great resource there. Check that out. Second up is Vision Form. Vision Form is another great resource for those of us who want to build a legacy. It has all kinds of Christian-based literature and audios. We have messages on there as well as DVDs and books and just all kinds of various media forms that deal with subjects related to growing spiritually, discipling, evangelism, raising children, marriage, all these kinds of things. And what a great resource it is. And you can also access their catalog and online. If you do purchase from Vision Form, I encourage you to go through the website. Of course, that gives us a little bit of the commission on any purchase that is made with no cost to you. And so check out Vision Form. And then lastly, if you like the show and you want to support the show, the best way to do that is become a Legacy Partner. A Legacy Partner program is $30 a year. And with that, you have exclusive access to various vendors and discounts and downloadable material that is only available to you as a legacy partner. And sometimes I highlight these things, sometimes I don't. I want to just briefly run through those. With that, there's a database where you can do the debt snowball. You can download that to your own computer, and then you can enter that all in. It's all hidden on your own computer, so no one can see that if you're concerned about that. But anyway, that will help you to eliminate your debt as fast as possible. There's also a grow chart on there that I have made over my years of gardening that helps to tell you when to plant, how to plant, how far apart to plant, how much per person to plant, all those kinds of things on all the various common types of vegetables. So you can download that chart as well. There's also a 20% discount to GrowVeg subscription. GrowVeg is a online mapping program that helps you map out your garden and plan it for the year. And of course, with garden season coming up here soon, and as we're preparing to make out our garden plans for the year, that would be a great time to subscribe to GrowVeg. You get 20% discount as a legacy partner. There's also a free Money for Life book. This is put out by Envelopes, and it helps you. It's basically a story about how to get out of debt, that kind of thing. It's a great encouragement for you. There's also a 20% discount to your first order of Southern Exposure Seed Exchange. So if you're looking at buying some seeds, Southern Exposure Seed Exchange is a great resource. It has all kinds of heirloom and organic varieties of seeds, and they're here in Virginia. And so if you are in the Mid-Atlantic region in particular, many of their species are going to be most suitable for you, but of course you can also access other ones that are more not just regional based, but more nationally known. So Southern Exposure Seed Exchange, you get a 20% discount to them. And there's a 10% discount to Lee's Manufacturing Company. I've highlighted them recently, but they provide all kinds of home-based corn cutters, pea shellers, nutcrackers, that kind of thing. And then finally, you can support the show at 25 cents an episode or thereabouts. And so all of that for your subscription for $30 a year. So check out the Legacy Partner Program. Encourage you to become a part of that. And with that, then, that ends the introductory segment of the show. So let's go ahead and listen to the message that I delivered from chapter 13 through 16 of the Book of Judges to the people of Mount Tabor Baptist Church. Well, like I said, we're going to be in Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, talking about Samson this morning. And as you might know, Samson is all about strength. And boys love strength, don't they? I mean, it doesn't take very long for a boy to flex his muscles. In fact, just last night, I was doing some push-ups with Timothy, and I don't know whether it was in the middle of that or what, but he happened to pull up his arm and go, "Papa, look how strong I am," you know, and he flexed his muscle. And there's just something natural about boys flexing their muscle and thinking they're strong, right? I mean, that's just natural. And so when we read about someone like Samson, who is supposedly the strongest man in the Bible, and when we look at the feats that he was able to do, carrying a, you know, metal gate that guarded a city 20 miles on his shoulder, I mean, that's a huge feat of strength. It's our natural inclination to think this guy's a hero. And yet when we read the story of Samson, it is hard to find any heroic activity that he does. When we look at his life, and I'm going to mention that he's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. If you can believe that. And we're going to talk about how that might be possible. But when you look at his life, it makes us wonder, what is redeeming about it? What is it about him that stands out? If he was strong in spirit but weak in faith, how does that work? What are we to make of the life of Samson? Are we to follow his example? Is there anything redeemable about his life? What does his life teach us about God? And is what is found in Judges to be taken simply as descriptive, or is it prescriptive for us? These questions can be answered as we look at his life. And I'm just going to have to summarize much of it and then focus a little bit on one of the chapters for the sake of time. But he was the last of the major judges in the book of Judges. Now, Samson was the last. Samuel came after Samson, and we'll see him in the books of Samuel. And he was also a judge, and he was really kind of the last judge. But in the terms of the cycles that occur in the book of Judges,
Samson's the last one. And you would think, being the last one, he would be the pinnacle of greatness. And yet, it is far from it. We see he starts off right in chapter 13. Many of the occasions where there is a miraculous announced birth, it foretells of some great character. And certainly that's what happens with Samson. We looked at his parents were without children and she was barren and they prayed for a child and had difficulty praying and had difficulty having a child. And the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife and says, "You're going to have a baby." She doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. And the angel has to come back and convince them once again that they're going to have this baby. And he predicts that this child is going to be an incredible child, is going to be a deliverer for Israel. Does it sound familiar? Kind of like the New Testament with Jesus coming on the scene, right? And how the angel of the Lord announced to Mary and Joseph that this child was going to be a deliverer. And so Samson has this great promise of being like the Messiah and being a great deliverer, and predicts that he's going to be a Nazarite from his youth. Now, a Nazarite took three different vows, or they had a vow that contained three different aspects. One was that they weren't to touch anything unclean. So anything that was dead, anything that was unclean, they weren't allowed to touch. Secondly, they weren't allowed to drink anything that came from the vine. So no wine or new wine or anything like that. And then thirdly, they weren't to cut their hair. Now, most of the time, we see in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, people took Nazarite vows for a period of time. But it says that Samson was to be a Nazarite from his youth. From the day that he was born, he was to be a Nazarite. And that was going to be his special distinction. That was going to give him kind of a set-apart status for God to be able to use him in a powerful way. And so he has this great promise as a child. And at the end of chapter 13, it ends by saying, "And the Spirit of the Lord," verse 25, "began to move upon him and Mahanah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." And so we see this promised hope of Samson being this great deliverer, the Spirit of God moving upon him powerfully. And then we get to chapter 14. And it begins this way. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines." Start off great, and then we get one verse into chapter 14 and we see him starting to mess up. And so we have this unholy courtship in verses 1 through 9 where it's based totally upon a fleshly lust of looks. He goes down there, sees this good-looking woman down among the Philistines, which he's not supposed to marry, not supposed to have. They're supposed to be kicking out the Philistines. But instead, he goes down there, finds this pretty one, and says, "I want her." Goes back to his parents, and his parents say, "I don't think you really want her. Why don't you find one among our own people?" And he goes, "No, I want her." So they go down there and make arrangements for him to be married. And then so he rebels against his parents there and has this pagan ceremony. Verses 10 through 18, they get married. They have this week-long marriage ceremony, which was nothing out of the ordinary, but it was probably a pagan ceremony. And so he gathers around, all these Philistines are around him, and all the best men and the people are watching this wedding ceremony, or all the people of the Philistines. There's this great party, and no doubt there was drinking involved. And so there goes one of his vows. And deception going on. They try to take his wife and make her entice him into telling where his strength is and all this kind of stuff, and enticing him what the riddle is, and all kinds of deception going on here as well as in later. In verses 19 through 20, they find out what the riddle is, and because they got it from his wife, who gave up the secret that he had told her. And so he goes to another part of the Philistine area and kills 30 of the men, takes their garments, and then pays the debt that he owed for his betting that he had done. And then we get to chapter 15. In chapter 15, Samson takes revenge because he had left his wife after he'd been married. This was a seven-day ceremony of marriage and all this, and they had been united together as husband and wife. And then he goes back to his land, and she stays with her parents, which was another mistake. But she stays with her parents. He goes back to his parents, and they plant some grain, do their normal stuff they do over the wintertime. And he comes back in May, which is the time of the harvest, to find his bride again. And he goes to the house of his bride, and his father says, "Oh, well, wait a second here. I didn't think you were coming back. I thought you were mad, so I gave her to somebody else. She's now the wife of somebody else." So he, of course, decides that's not very fair, and he decides to take revenge. So we see him taking revenge, and what he does is he captures 300 foxes. Now that's a feat in itself. But he captures 300 foxes and he ties their tails together and he puts a torch between their tail and then he sets them off into their fields. And so these foxes go through and they totally burn down the entire harvest of the Philistines in order to get revenge. Well, you might imagine that this caused the Philistines to be very upset. So what do they do? They go to his ex-wife and her family and they kill them all off. Well, they didn't decide that they wanted to kill Samson. They probably thought he was too strong, so they killed off his ex-wife and her family. And so he gets upset about that. And so what does he do in revenge? It says that he took great revenge. And the way that this is described here in the scriptures in verses 3 through 8, it says he had a great slaughter. And the way that wording is in the Hebrew, if it were to be in a movie, it would be rated R for violence. That's the kind of destruction that he took place with his vengeance. Then verses 9 through 17, we see Samson voluntarily allowing himself to be captured. He goes among the people, and the people say, well, wait a second here. We don't want you here. You're in danger of causing some upset among the Philistines. They might come and attack us, and so we've got to turn you in. And obviously, he could have said no, but he says, I might have an opportunity here. So they bind him, and he voluntarily keeps himself bound, gets turned over to the Philistines. As soon as he gets turned over to the Philistines, he breaks the bonds, grabs the jawbone of a donkey, and kills 1,000 of them. Pretty powerful. Pretty strong. And then in verses 18 through 20, he gets thirsty after killing all of them off, and he says, oh, Lord, are you going to let me out and die here out in the wilderness? Give me some water. God provides him some water, verses 18 through 20. And then we get to chapter 16. 16 is where we're going to camp a little bit more. And in verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now Samson went down to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Do you see a trend in Samson's life? It doesn't stop there, though. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we will kill him. And so their plan is, look, we've trapped him. He's in the house of this prostitute, and he's sleeping there. And so what we'll do is we'll trap him. We'll wait here quietly, and we'll close all the gates of this city so that he can't escape. And then when we get enough men together, we'll ambush him. And we'll kill him that way. Well, he gets word of it. He wakes up in the middle of the night and goes down, sneaks down to the gate. And instead of saying open up to the gate and killing off the gatekeepers, he just takes the entire gate of the city and just pulls it up and carries it away with him 20 miles. And then it says in verse 3, Samson lay low. Then verse 4, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Again, the trend continues. And then verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a huge amount of money. And I don't know how many lords there were that were offering this. We'll say maybe there were 10 to 15 of them, all willing to give 1,100 pieces of silver. This would have made her incredibly wealthy to have that kind of wealth in one person's hand. And so they figured, look, we know what his weakness is. His weakness is these women. So we'll work through them to get to him. And so they entice her to entice him to find out where his strength lies. So verse 9. Now men were lying in wait, saying with her in the room, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as the strand of yarn breaks it when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So this repeats itself over and over again. First he says, if you tie me with fresh bowstrings, then that will take away my weakness. And she ties him up with fresh bowstrings while he's asleep, wakes him up, he breaks the bowstrings, and he kills off all the Philistines that came after him. Next time she comes to him and says, oh, you didn't tell me the true secret about your strength. And he says, oh, well, if you tie me with fresh rope, that's what will do it. So he falls asleep and she ties him up with fresh rope. Now, at this point, you'd think he'd be learning his lesson, don't you think? Where he wakes up and he's bound with fresh rope after he just told her, that's where my strength lies. You'd think at this point he would say, look, you're no good for me, Delilah. I'm out of here. But that's not what he did. He continued to be enticed by her, and she enticed him. And so he breaks the bonds again, kills off these. Third time, if you put my hair up in a certain way and tie it up correctly. Now you notice he's getting closer and closer to what the real strength is. Tie up his hair, and then that'll do it. So she ties up his hair as he falls asleep and comes in there again, and he kills them all off again. Finally, she says, you don't love me. If you really loved me, you see the manipulation there? If you really loved me, you tell me where the secret of strength lies. So he says, okay, I've never cut my hair. I'm a Nazarite. If you cut my hair, my strength will be gone. So she gives him a head massage while she's in his lap. He's in her lap. He falls asleep. She calls for the guy to cut his hair. Cuts his hair off. This time, the Philistines come in, and she calls for him and says, wake up, Samson, they're here! And he wakes up thinking he's going to have a great slaughter, but his strength's gone. He's not able to outnumber them. They take him, they capture him. They poke out his eyes. And then they take him and make him a grinder in the prison. And you think that's the story. But while he's there, his hair grows back. Now, there's no magic in the hair, as we'll get to in just a minute. It's just symbolic of his covenant with the Lord. And so his hair grows back a little bit in prison, and he goes out to be made fun of, and they're worshiping their god Dagon. Now, Dagon was an interesting god. Now, I don't know how people come up with these gods. They're creations of gods. But Dagon was one of the Philistine gods, and he had the arms and a head of a man and the body of a fish. Kind of god I want to worship. But this is who they were worshiping. While they were worshiping him, of course, they were praising this Dagon, saying, you were the one who delivered Samson into our hands. You delivered us out of Israel. Now we're, praising you. And they were mocking God. They were mocking Samson. And they call Samson out and have Samson perform for them. Now, I don't know what he did to perform for them. Maybe, he flexed his muscles. I don't know what he did. But maybe he had to dance with them. Or maybe they just, he stood there and they mocked him or something. I don't know. But they performed, made merry. And he had asked the boy that was leading him out, because he was blind, of course, to put him between the two pillars that supported the temple. And the place was just packed. It had people on the roof, people on the ground, everywhere. And had him put between the two pillars. And he prayed to God one last time. Now, sometimes we look at this prayer and we think to ourselves, well, this is a redeeming prayer. I mean, he finally came around at the end, didn't he? Well, not so much. If you read, what does he say? He says, Lord, give me strength this one last time, so that I may take vengeance on my eyes. Again, he's not even praying at that point, Lord, have mercy upon me so I might finally do what you asked me to do and kill off these Philistines. No, it's just so I can get vengeance again. It's one last time. So the Lord gives him strength, pushes down the pillars, kills himself and kills off all the people that are in the temple, and kills off 2,000 or more people, more than he had killed in his life. He killed in his death. And that's the story of Samson. Tragedy. So what can we learn from that? What are the principles that we can glean from a story like Samson? Well, I think there's a couple things. First of all, the Spirit of God in Samson gave him great power. The Spirit of God in Samson gave him great power. Without the Spirit of God in Samson's life, he was useless. It was only by the power of God working in Samson that he was able to have strength to do anything that he did. 5 times in this passage or in these chapters, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord stirring in Samson to lead him. And he led Israel for 20 years in that strength. In chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, that I mentioned earlier, it talks about kind of a foreshadowing. It says the Spirit began to move in Samson. And then in chapter 14, verse 6, right before he kills this lion, I didn't mention that, but in his process of this wedding feast where he's going to and from the Philistines during these 7 days to have his wedding ceremony with his wife, he sees a lion there, and he kills the lion, tears it apart with his bare hands, and leaves it for dead. The next day when he comes by, there's bees in it making honey, and there's some wild honey, and so he takes from the wild honey and eats it. And so that's part of the riddle that he poses to these Philistines in the process of that. But it says the great strength came upon him. That gave him the strength to tear the lion apart with his hands while it's still alive. And then verses 14, or chapter 14, verse 19, right before he kills the 30 men of Ashkelon to get the clothing to pay his debt, it says the Spirit came upon him. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, when he takes the 300 foxes caught to use to destroy the Philistine field, the Spirit had come upon him. In chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, when he does the great slaughter with the donkey's jawbone, all of that was done by the Spirit of the Lord and the power that he had through that strength. In chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, he broke the ropes that bound him and killed 1,000 men. That was all as a result of the strength that the Lord had given to him. Chapter 16, verse 3, when he carried and arrayed the iron bars, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do that. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 9, when he breaks the bowstrings, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. As all these are expressions of the Spirit of God working through him. Had the Spirit of God not worked in them, he wouldn't have been able to do any one of those things. He would have been just an ordinary man. And then chapter 16, verse 28, the very end when he prays for the Lord to give him strength one last time. The implication is the Spirit of God did come upon him that one last time to give him the strength to be able to pull down the temple in which he was living, or in which he was performing. And just as with Samson, the Spirit of God gives us power. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." He did the same thing through Mary as he did with Samson. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed Samson so that he was able to have a special strength and a special power from the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, the Holy Spirit gives us power to be able to preach the gospel. We're able to communicate the gospel to all the worlds, all the lands of the world, because the Spirit of God gives us power to do that. Do you think we would have the boldness? Do you think we'd have the power to be able to do that? What changed the fishermen that were following Jesus and the disciples who were scared and ran away when he was being crucified through a month later preaching boldly in the synagogues and being willing to be crucified and killed as a result? What gave them that change? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15 verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know what gives us hope in the midst of despair? Power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power." Have you ever heard someone who was able to communicate the gospel powerfully? That wasn't their ability. That was the power of the Holy Spirit working through them that enabled that to be so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And then 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, the Spirit of God is like the electrical current to the believer. It's what gives us the ability to do anything of any value. The Spirit of God gives us the ability, just as it gave Samson the ability to live and to do well. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be born again. If it were not for the Spirit of God working in us, we would never come to faith. We would never be born again. In fact, it says that we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are able to live a victorious life and bear the fruit of the Spirit through the power of the Spirit. If it were not for the Spirit of God, we would be useless. We would have no hope. We'd be just like Samson. Secondly, the thing that we can learn from this passage is that the sins against God by Samson caused him great trouble. The sins against God by Samson caused him great trouble. We're not going to go back through and list these, but just real quickly, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he lusted after the woman of Timnah. In verses 7 through 8, he broke the Nazarite vow by touching something that was unclean. In chapter 14, verse 10, he broke the second part of the Nazarite vow by drinking at the party of the wedding. Chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, he was enticed to tell the woman because he gave in to her enticements. In chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, he got angry. Chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, he got revenge. Chapter 16, verse 1, he had intercourse with a harlot. Chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, he lusted. In chapter 16, verses 6 through 15, he lied. In chapter 16, verse 17, he gave in to the enticements of Delilah by telling where his strength lie. And as a result of that, he broke the last of his third parts of the covenant with God in the Nazarite vow by having his hair cut. And in chapter 16, verse 28, he wanted revenge. Great guy, Samson, huh? Well, every chapter is filled with sin after sin after sin of Samson. And what were the results? He displeased his parents, he dishonored them. The Lord departed from him. Time and time again, he got himself into trouble and had to get out of escape, out of trouble. He broke promises and was deceived and corrupted, became a grinder in prisons, not had his eyes knocked out, committed suicide. Tragic life. You see, there are consequences to sin. We reap what we sow. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." How many times have we experienced the negative consequences of our sins? You see, sin is pleasurable for a moment, but in the end, it's painful. Physical strength without moral strength leads to failure. We see that with Samson. Sins have consequences. Samson's sins eventually led to his demise, including blindness, slavery, mockery, and eventually death. If we continue in sin, the same will happen with us. We must repent of our sin. Thirdly, the sovereignty of God over Samson resulted in great deliverance. The sovereignty of God over Samson resulted in his great deliverance. In verses 18 through 20 of chapter 15, we hinted at the idea that he was, after he had caused this great outrage and gotten himself all worked up, he was tired and thirsty and called out to God, and God, out of his mercy, delivered him and gave him a drink from the rock. And then in chapter 16, verses 23 through 31, after the worshipers of Dagon were worshiping God, their God, saying that he had delivered Samson into their hands and mocking God, God was faithful enough to bring a great deliverance to Samson and the people of Israel by using Samson. God's sovereignty worked through the sins of this world to accomplish his purposes. Can you imagine that God would use someone like Samson? There was nothing redeeming about him. At least with most of the people in the Bible, you look at Abraham, you look at all these other people that God used, there was something about those people that was somewhat redeeming. I can't find a thing in Samson's life. I read over this passage and over, I can't find one thing that he did that you could say, man, that's a good thing. And yet God, out of his sovereignty, used him anyway. Isn't that incredible? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Why did God use Samson the way that he did? Even though Samson came out to be such a failure, why was he able to use him? Because he said he would. Because he said he'd deliver Israel through Samson. And so he did. Even though Samson did everything possible to mess it up, God, out of his sovereignty, used it anyway. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" How does Jesus answer? Or how does Paul answer? By no means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." You know, it's good news that God will accomplish what he plans despite the sins of men. We can be encouraged that even if we do sin, God, who is sovereign, overrules that sin to accomplish his purposes in the world. You know, Samson, as I mentioned, is listed in chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And I really think that, you know, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And if you look at the characters in there, I think it's misnamed. It should be the Hall of Fame of those people God used despite their sin. Or something like that. Now, that's longer than the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? But that's really the reality of it. I mean, Samson didn't have any faith. What kind of faith did Samson have? He had no faith. Yet he's listed in that list of faithful people. You see, our faith is God working in through us. That's what our faith is. Same thing with Samson. It was God keeping his covenant in us. When we're able to stand before God on that day, when we are delivered before him, and we're able to stand before him, we're not going to say, God, we're faithful. No, we're going to say, God, you were faithful. And so the list of characters in Hebrews chapter 11 is not a list of people who exercised their faith. It was a list of people who God worked in and through them. Just as it was with Samson. Certainly we cannot say that we can follow Samson's example. Don't do that. We can say, however, to follow God who kept his covenant with the people of Israel to deliver them despite the sin of the deliverer. You see, Samson is a picture of Israel generally and all believers generally. God chose to enter into a covenant with him and make him a deliverer. God chose to work in the people of Israel to make them a lighthouse and a deliverer, just as we talked about on Sunday morning. God did that. And yet Israel continually failed time after time again. They went astray. They sinned. In fact, he calls Israel idolatrous nation. He called them a harlot nation because they continue to go astray after other gods. And yet God used them. And you know what the good news is? We're just like that. There is not a day that will go by this week where you will not sin against God. And yet God will use you. Isn't that amazing? That's what he does. He, they, and us fail to hold up to our part of the covenant. God made a covenant with us, and if it was a conditional covenant, we'd all be lost. But it's not a conditional covenant. He says that he will deliver us. He says that he will sanctify us. He will work out his will in us so that we will be saved. Hallelujah for that. God overcame his, their, and our failures to accomplish deliverance and to bring about his glory. Isn't that good news? Let's pray.
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Thank you. see what happened in the dash between your birth and death. What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?